I've been speaking on the words of Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where he says again and again, blessed are, and this evening we come to the third of his statements in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Tomorrow morning there will be certain shops that you probably don't want to be in. There'll be places that will be absolutely bunged and crazily busy. And probably come Boxing Day, there will be places that will just be the same or maybe even worse. There'll not be places for the faint-hearted. People will be desperate to get their hands either on something that they think they need for Christmas, or something that they believe to be an absolute bargain in the sales that they can't do without. Well, here in Matthew 5, verse 5, Jesus has something even greater on offer than anything that you will get in the shops in these days. Jesus speaks about something that cannot be bought, but that can only be inherited. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit something very special. They shall inherit the very earth itself. Who is going to inherit the earth? Who is this earth going to belong to forever and ever? Well, it's not those who shout the loudest. It's not those who trample others in order to get what they want. But rather, Jesus says, it is the meek who are truly blessed. It is the meek. They are the ones, and they alone are the ones who shall inherit the earth. The earth shall be forever filled with people who are meek. Every one of them will be meek. There'll be no one in the earth who is not meek. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, teaches. Those who are not meek will not get a share in this great inheritance. And in these words of Jesus, we find once again that the things he is expressing are quite the opposite of the way our world naturally thinks. The world doesn't think that the people who are truly blessed and the people who will really get places and will really have something in their hands are the people who are meek. The world would say, well, those are the folk who will end up empty-handed. Everybody else will get there before them. They'll be at the back of the queue and they'll have nothing. Well, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they are the ones that shall inherit the earth. So first of all, I want to consider, what does it mean to be meek? What is the meaning of meekness? It is a word that isn't used very much these days, and that in itself says a lot. Meekness is not something that is in great demand. When people are looking for employees, they don't really put this as part of what they're looking for. What does it mean to be meek? Well, a dictionary I looked up gave these words, humbly submissive. A meek person is a humbly submissive person. Another definition, it said, humble, gentle. And in the scriptures, the word meek is used interchangeably with the word gentle and the word humble. And at first sight, you might think, well, is there really much difference between a person who is meek and a person who is poor in spirit, as Jesus spoke of in verse 3. The two things seem to be very similar. But there is a difference. Being poor in spirit is concerned with your inner attitude towards yourself. It's what you think about you. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. But meekness has to do with the way that that attitude is worked out in our dealings with others. And in particular, it's concerned with our dealings with God and our dealings with other people. Meekness is seen, first of all, in our attitude to God. And it is seen in particular in the way we react to God's dealings with us that cause us sorrow. Meekness is a spirit of humble submission, a humble submission to God. It's an acceptance that God is working for our good, even though it doesn't feel good to us. That in the midst of our pain, God knows what he is doing. Humble submission to God's dealings with us. That's what meekness is about. In order that we would be meek in this sense, it means we will not always get what we want. God isn't always going to give us what we want. If he did, there would be no place for meekness. We will not always get what we want. And when we don't, we need to be meek. We need to be humbly submissive to God. That's one side of meekness. The other side of meekness is our attitude and our dealings with other people. And it means to bear patiently with the actions of others who may have caused us hurt. It means to deal gently with those who may have failed us, with those who may have let us down. So these two sides to meekness. There is this humble submission to God and a humble gentleness with other people. People who are described as meek are often thought of as being those who don't have much inner strength to themselves. They don't have much backbone. That is not what it means to be meek. Meekness is not the attitude that someone adopts when they can't do anything else. It is a word that was used in New Testament Greek. It was used of animals, and it was used, it meant tame. And the idea is the idea of a strength that is under control. And so think about a little girl. A little thin slither of a girl, there's not much to her at all, and there she is riding this great big horse. And she controls that horse. And whatever way she directs the horse, all the strength of that horse, it goes in the direction that she gives to it. Now the horse is much, much more powerful than the girl is. But the power of the horse is under control. And that is what meekness is. It is strength that is under control and well directed. Jesus Christ was meek, but he was almighty. And his almighty strength was rightly directed. It was strength under control. Meekness does not do what it could do, because it chooses the best way. There's no abuse of power, but the power is there. That's something of what it means to be meek. It's humble submission to God. It's humble gentleness towards others, and it is a strength that is under control, rightly directed. In the second place, I want to think about examples of meekness, two from the scriptures and one from history. First of all, from the Old Testament, Moses is an example of meekness. In Numbers 12, verse 3, we're told about the humility of Moses, or the meekness of Moses. Moses was a very humble or a very meek man. He was more humble or more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. Moses became a man who was reluctant to put himself forward. He wasn't sticking his hand up and saying, I'll lead Israel out of Egypt. Here am I, God, pick me. He hadn't always been like that. 40 years earlier, he thought he was the man. God took 40 years to convince him that he wasn't the man, but that God would make him the man. And Moses was meek. 40 years of looking after sheep in the wilderness changed him a lot. And Moses showed a great deal of patient, humble gentleness with the Israelites that he had to lead. Moses was more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. Other men would have lost the head with the Israelites again and again. And Moses was able to see things in their right perspective, and almost always he got it right because he was a man who was meek. Second example is a rather shocking one from Covenanter history. I was saying a little bit about this morning about the sufferings of believers in present-day China. Some of our Covenanter forefathers in Scotland suffered horrendously, not under a government of atheists, but under a government that professed to be Protestants. John Blanchard gives the example of the Covenanter David Haxton. And this is what he says in regard to David Haxton. He says, leading a band of fugitives one day, Haxton came across James Sharp, Archbishop of St. Andrews, a vicious killer of the Covenanters, and whose record was so vile that one contemporary wondered if a more evil man had lived since Judas Iscariot. Presented with what some of his followers thought to be a God-given opportunity to slay him, Haxton would have none of it, saying that he had no call to kill the cleric. But soon afterwards, Haxton was captured and dragged before his merciless persecutors. Given permission to state his cause, this is what he said. He said, I now stand here before you as a prisoner of Jesus Christ for adhering to his cause and interest, which has been sealed with the blood of many worthies who have suffered in these lands and have witnessed to the truths of Christ these few years bygone. And I do own all the testimonies given by them, and desire to put in my mite among theirs, and am not only willing to seal it with my blood, but also to seal it with the sharpest torture that you can imagine. And Blanchard says, they took him at his word and passed the following sentence, that his body be drawn backward on a hurdle to the cross of Edinburgh, that there be a high scaffold erected a little above the cross, where, in the first place, his right hand is to be struck off, and after some time, his left hand, that he is to be hanged up and cut down alive, his bowels to be taken out, and his heart to be showed by the hangman to the people. Then his heart and his bowels to be burned in a fire prepared for that purpose on the scaffold, that afterward his head be cut off, and his body divided into four quarters, his head to be fixed on the nether bow, one of his quarters with both his hands to be affixed at St. Andrew's, another quarter at Glasgow, a third at Leith, a fourth at Burnt Island, that none presume to be mourning for him, nor any coffin brought. Blanchard says, what must his thoughts have been as he heard those vicious words being recited? Already dying from terrible wounds suffered before being arrested, he was led to the place of execution, where the hangman not only carried out the council's instructions to the letter, but inflicted even worse barbarities on his godly prisoner's body. Yet, the only record we have of anything he said during his terminal torture is his request that as the hangman had taken so long to hack off his right hand, he might take his left hand off at the joint. Blanchard says, what amazing meekness. No wonder that a writer declares that the free grace of God was glorified in David Haxton. Humble gentleness towards those who do us great wrong. That is what meekness means, and that was powerfully exemplified in that Covenanter martyr in Scotland. An example from history. And then a New Testament example. And the greatest example of all in terms of meekness is that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Meekness was something that was characteristic of the Lord Jesus. He says of himself in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, or I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The Lord described himself as being meek. He saw that as being a good thing. And it is a good thing. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And what meekness our Lord Jesus demonstrated as he walked on this earth. What humble submission to his Father he showed again and again in all that he had to suffer. What meekness he showed in the face of the pains of hell that he endured upon the cross. When he was reviled, he did not revile. When he was cursed, he didn't curse. How perfectly our Lord subdued his strength. He was the Lord of hosts. He had all that strength of God at his disposal. Yet he gave himself into the power of his enemies, and he let them bring their suffering upon him. How amazing that the judge of all the earth submitted silently to being judged by sinful man. That was meekness demonstrated by Christ. Perfect meekness is seen in Jesus Christ alone. And he is the one whose life we need to study if we want to grasp what it means to be meek. Look to Jesus Christ and you'll see what it is to humbly submit to God's dealings with you. Look to Jesus Christ and you'll see what it is to gently submit to those who do you wrong. Jesus is the one who is truly meek. examples of meekness. In the third place, I want to speak about obstacles to meekness. And really, there is one obstacle that stands in the way of us being meek, and that is our human pride. We like other people to think well of us. And that desire is something that stands in the way of us being truly meek. John Stott writes about this, and he says something to the effect that as a preacher of the gospel and as a leader of worship, he can recite in a church creed words that describe himself as a miserable sinner. But he says if at the end of the service one of his parishioners was to come up to him and say, "Mr. Stott, you're a miserable sinner," he says he would feel like punching the man in the nose. And our human pride stands in the way of meekness. Our natural reaction to people who say offensive things about us is to take offense. And sometimes they mean us to take offense. They want to cause offense. Blanchard says there are few greater tests of our meekness than the way we react when others attack us. And he goes on to say that it is just as much a Christian's duty to avoid taking offense as it is to avoid giving offense. We all fall short in this department. We take offense easily. Our pride is wounded, and we have no peace. And that is not how God wants us to be. God wants us to be meek. God wants us to be those who do not easily take offense. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, "The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." And so when we are proud of ourselves and proud of our achievements, we are not being meek. When we are feeling sorry for ourselves because we haven't, as far as we can see, we haven't been treated the way we think we should have been, well, then we're not being meek. When we're oversensitive about what people say to us, when we see possible criticisms of ourselves where none were intended, we are not being meek. Some people can be clumsy in the things that they say. They can give offense without meaning to give any offense at all. And those who are meek will not take offense. Those who are meek will see the good that the person intended rather than the hurt that could potentially be caused. Lloyd-Jones says that to be truly meek means that we no longer protect ourselves because we see there is nothing worth defending. So there's one great obstacle to meekness, and that is our human pride. It is the meek who shall inherit the earth, and pride is the thing that will keep us from receiving that great blessing. We're called upon to be those who are poor in spirit. We're called upon to be those who mourn for our sin. And if these things are true of us, well, we will not have much to be proud of. That's not what we'll be looking for in ourselves. So that's the obstacle to meekness. Then in the fourth place, I want to speak about the source of meekness. Where does meekness come from? How can a person become meek? Well, it's not something that comes from within ourselves. It's not a natural human quality. Meekness is produced by God, the Holy Spirit. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is that same thing that is sometimes labeled as gentleness in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 23. Gentleness and meekness are the same thing. They are the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit working within us to make us meek. If He is not working in us, we will be proud. We will think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And the Spirit of God will only be within us if we have committed our lives to Christ Himself. There is no hope of inheriting the earth if you're outside of Christ. It's only the meek who will inherit the earth. And to inherit the earth, we have to have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, who sends His Spirit to produce this meekness within us. And so the source of meekness is God Himself. It is God who produces meekness by His Spirit within those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And then in the last place, I want to think about the reward for meekness. Jesus speaks of a great reward that comes with meekness. Jesus makes a huge promise here. We could say literally that He promises the earth, because He does. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this is a promise that has meaning particularly in the age to come, but it also has a meaning here and now in this age. The Apostle Paul described himself in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And the Apostle had a contentment with what God had given him in life. He possessed all that he wanted to possess. And what he really valued couldn't be taken away from him. John Blanchard says this. He says, "The Christian believer may not possess much real estate or have a great deal of this world's goods, but as he grows in meekness, he will increasingly find more satisfaction in his pittance than the sinner in his plenty." The meek Christian is happy in his or her pittance, and the rich sinner is miserable in their plenty. And those miserable lottery winners whose lives have fallen apart are a testimony to that. Those who are meek are happy with their lot in this life. There is a contentment that is there. Paul says, having nothing and yet possessing everything. But then there is much more of a fulfillment in the age to come. And Jesus says that they shall inherit the earth. One day all that is evil will be removed from this earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. The two will become one. And that new heaven and earth will be occupied only by those who are meek. The meek will have inherited the earth, because that's what God has planned. That's the way it will be. The people who have lived greedily for themselves, thought only of themselves, pushed themselves forward, trampled others underfoot, they will have no place in the everlasting earth. And the people who were content with their very little will find that they inherit it all. The meek shall inherit the whole earth, and no one but the meek shall inherit the earth. And so Jesus teaches us that it's not by exerting force. It's not by putting ourselves first, undermining others, that we will ultimately gain anything. But rather, it is by growing in meekness that we will gain. And that's the challenge that our Lord presents to us. God wants to create within us that humble submission to God's dealings with us, that we will humbly accept whatever God brings into our lives and whatever way he leads us in life. We will say, "Your will be done." The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a spirit of meekness. And in terms of the way that other people deal with us, we will feel the pain, but there will be a humble gentleness in the way we handle those people. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen.